Our dear Heavenly Father, we just are thankful for the goodness of Thyself. We're thankful this evening for the simplicity of Scripture. We're thankful this evening for examples, be they good or be they poor, so that the Holy Spirit can take our own hearts through the words of James and say, brethren and sisters, take a moment and look at your own heart and notice the weaknesses that you have, but notice the strength of God and the wisdom of God, which is at your beck and call. Our Father, we just are thankful again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for His wisdom and for the gift which You have given us in Him. He is good and He is altogether lovely. We confess these things. And Father, as we continue to read and spend time in prayer, we would ask that You would give us a better and a more full concept of the greatness of our giving Father in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. It has always interested me that in Genesis 49, speaking of the chapter that you all were in this evening, that the last word and the last name, same thing in this case, that was ever on the tongue of Jacob is the name of his wife Leah. Rachel was buried back in Bethlehem, but he says in Genesis 49, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abram bought in the field of Ephron the Hittite. And then he says, there they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. And that's the last statement that we hear from Jacob's mouth. There I buried Leah. It echoes the definition of the sixth name of her sixth son, which was Zebulun. And he or she had named him, now will my husband dwell with me. And it did occur actually in death. And they lie side by side, even together today. They're dust, but the Lord's going to call them the dead in Christ, so rise first. Let's turn, if you would, to chapter 17, I believe, of the book of Acts. And I'd like to read a verse there, one verse in this chapter. And then we'll do a short review of what we did last week in a little different way, and then we'll finish up here. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And it reads, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And I'd like you to notice that first phrase, these were more noble. We don't like that phrase in the 21st century. We're all for equality and parity. But the Lord says, the Spirit says, there are some more noble than others. There are, in fact, local churches more noble than others. Mothers more noble than others. Fathers more noble than others. Children more noble than others. Elders more noble than others. And it says this, these were more noble than those in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. I know usually when I hear this verse recited, it just simply says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures. But you notice that phrase which precedes it, which is ever so important, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And to see then as well, to look into Scripture to see whether they were so. Those that are noble in God's mind are those that receive the Word, search the Word, and listen to what He says and are obedient to it. And He says they're more noble. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ had preferences. He would rather be in Galilee. He had provincial preferences. He'd rather be in Galilee than He would in Judea. He had preferences of homes that he stayed in, that he had a favorite in Bethany, and he loved to resort there. He resorted there often, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He had personal preferences in certain ways. There were three that seemed to be with him when he went into those situations of intimacy, and it always seemed to be the same three. It's the Apostle John that it says was the one that leaned upon the breast, the place of closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. John says, this is not the Apostle now, but John says, the one born of Zacharias, he says, There is one coming after me who is preferred before me. And it is those that prefer the Lord Jesus Christ first that are preferred by the Lord Jesus Christ. That listen to His Word and are obedient to His Word. He does have preferences. We're thankful that He loves the whole world. But we are also grateful to know that He has a respect and a reward for those that love Him and that love His Word. If you ever read any of G. Campbell Morgan's writing, you'll read this phrase, "In many He is present," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. "In some He is prominent, but in a few He is preeminent." And there's the difference. And we say tonight, Lord, may You be preeminent in our lives. Well, I'd like to just get very quickly onto our topic, the one that we took up last week. And I don't know if you can imagine the large archway that we had last weekend, or last Thursday, where we saw that in the Old Testament, we'll put that over here, as well as in the New Testament, that the foundation of those books were seen in the history that God or the Holy Spirit has shared with us. How many books in the Old Testament, historical? Can anybody remember? It's been a whole week. Remember that at least there was some sort of a mirror image. 39 books in the Old Testament. Total historical books. 17. Okay, there's our first block. In the New Testament, we have the historical books. How many historical books in the New Testament?
Five.
Very good. Personal books in the Old Testament. Notice that it's at the heart of the Old Testament, just like in the New Testament. The personal books are at the center, in the central portion of them, and at the very heart of it. How many personal books in the Old Testament?
Five.
Very good. In the New Testament, how many do we have? 20. Very good. Did you get that from your mother, St. John? Yeah, that's good. Okay, 21. And then we come to our last two blocks. And they're both the prophetical portions of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, there were how many prophetical books, just like at the beginning in the historical books? How many? 17. In the New Testament, how many?
One.
That's right. If you take 21 and add 5, 26, there's only one more. So it's just one. And there we have in the archway, which begins to come all the way upward, but then it finds its keystone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just shortly, I'd like to take you through a trip of the Old Testament. And I want you to imagine with me for a moment that you have never read this book before. And that you're sitting at your workplace or wherever you might be, maybe on the dock, and some person comes over, let's say he's a Jew. And he sits down, begins to talk to you, and somehow or other he gets the idea that there is a yearning in your heart for something outside of yourself. And he says, you know, you really ought to sit down and read the Bible. Well, you know a little bit about the Bible. And so you think to yourself, you mean I should sit down and read the New Testament? No, 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 not the New Testament. You read the Old Testament. And there's enough of a yearning in your heart that you're willing to try it. So you sit down and you begin to read through the Old Testament and you get a little ways through it and you find all of these offerings and ceremonies and rites. And you say, what are they for? You say, maybe I'll find out something about them as I go on through the Old Testament. So you continue to read through the Old Testament. You're starting here with the history at the beginning. And you go through the personal portion and you get through the end of the prophecies. And you see a little bit about them here and there. But you get to the end of the Old Testament. And you have confronting you, and you write it down on a piece of paper, all of these unexplained ceremonies. You finished it. You know, it was quite unlike any book you've ever read before. You say, that would be worth reading one more time. Couldn't find anything out about those ceremonies, though, but I'll start back at the beginning, and here we go. So he goes through the history. This time he goes a little bit beyond those things, these rites and these ceremonies and these sacrifices and all these things that are going on. And he sees God's working in a family, the family that we talked about tonight in our quiz. And he sees Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the family goes on. It progresses. It grows. Pretty soon, it becomes a mighty nation. And it has a king with his heart after God, David. But David's sons weren't the best, you know. And then all of a sudden, the kingdom's divided. And then one of the kingdoms that scattered, the northern kingdom, is just thrown all over the face of the earth. And the southern kingdom is taken to Babylon. And what's happening to this family? And then you get a little bit further, and in the prophetical books and in the later portion of the historical books, the family's coming back. And they come back into the land. And then right at the very end of the Old Testament, you say, here, we're going to find out something about them. And you know something? You come back at the end of the Old Testament, and there's just a few of them kind of hanging around, and they're not doing all that well when you look at the back of, at the book of Malachi. And you say, what's going on with this book? There were all of these unexplained ceremonies, and now I have to say that there are unachieved purposes. But boy, it was quite a book. That Old Testament's an excellent book. I think I'll try it one more time. And he went through the history books, and then he gets into the personal books. Lord, I really want to find you. There are a lot of questions that I have, he says to himself, but I want to be like Joel, or like Job rather. Oh, that I might know where I might find him. And so he spends a lot of time in Job and Psalms and Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes, and he gets to the end of the Old Testament again, and he says, you know, God must be revealed there, but for some reason there are still all of these unsatisfied longings in my heart. But it's at least worth one more try. I'm going to go back and read through it again. And this time he goes through the history, and he goes through the personal books, and he comes to the prophetical books. And he sees all of these prophecies concerning a coming one, a coming king who is going to be mighty. A king who is going to, when he reads through Isaiah 53, be a sheep and become as a lamb before the slaughter. And he looks and he looks and he looks for him, and he gets on through the end of the Old Testament, all of these prophecies, and you know, they're not there. And he has to say to himself, what about all of these unfulfilled prophecies? He's actually left kind of out in the cold. He's read through it and he's seen unexplained ceremony and unachieved purposes and unsatisfied longings and finally unfulfilled prophecies. And he's a little distraught actually, and he lays his Bible down. And about a month later he comes across someone else, and they can discern in his heart that there's something again that he's seeking for, and they say, why don't you read the Bible? He said, I've already done that, you know. Well, where did you read? Well, I read through the Old Testament. All of those 39 books, four different times. They say, have you ever read through the New Testament before? He says, no, I haven't actually. Well, why don't you go home and start? And he goes home and he opens up his Bible. And in the very first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, he finds this phrase, that it might be fulfilled. And a little bit of hope starts to well up inside of him. And he starts to read through it, and he comes to the first portion of the New Testament. And he reads about the line of Abraham and the line of David. And he reads about this person who is called the Lamb of God. And he sees that this person is going to become the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And that this person is going to fulfill all of those offerings and feasts in the Old Testament. And that, believe it or not, this person is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he finds therein ceremonies which finally have been fulfilled. And he races back to the beginning of the New Testament and he reads through it again. And he reads of an angel that says, he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, as the angel looks for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, of his kingdom there shall be no end. And he finds therein the achieved purposes of a family that started way back in the book of Genesis. And he can hardly hold his excitement, and he starts back over again, and he reads through the New Testament, and he comes to a place in Matthew where it says, in fact, it's the Lord Jesus that's saying this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And all of those deep longings that have been welling up throughout all of the beginning of his life, suddenly they find their satisfaction in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, he begins to love this person and to love the New Testament that speaks all about him. And you know, he begins to read it more in detail, and he goes through it and through it, and he finds that all of those prophecies in the Old Testament, over 200 of them, are fulfilled in this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to the end, and he looks at that last prophetical book, and he reads about the Lord Jesus, and he reads about what is going to come, and the glories of heaven, and the glories of the one, the Lamb, that is seated on the throne. And he says, you know, if all those prophecies were fulfilled then, I can be certain that they're going to be fulfilled in the future. And all of a sudden, all of those unfulfilled prophecies find their fulfillment in a person. And this person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to realize, as he has read through Scripture, that the keystone to Scripture is none other than just that person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Has he filled your longings tonight? Can you say that? Is he your hope in the future, the one that you're expectantly looking forward to? Whenever we come together and we remember him in his body that was given and his blood that was shed, it is only until he come. And we lift up our heads and we look for the Savior, for our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's the keystone to Scripture. And so we can follow that little bridge in the Old Testament and then all the way to the New Testament. And it is all just one big finger, one big excited statement about the one that the Father lifted up on the stage of the world and said, "This is my beloved Son. I love him. Do you love him?" Let's just pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful tonight for the one that thine heart loves. And Father, we confess with you that we wish that we had the high thoughts that the Father has toward him and of him. But Father, we do love him. And we do look forward to him. And we do long for him. And we would pray as we just close tonight, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Could we sing number 445? Tony wouldn't mind playing. Number 445.